Lord, we pray that you help us to hear your word in our hearts and for our lives. We pray that you give us the grace that we need to put that word into practice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Mike said at the beginning of the service, this is the first in a series of four sermons looking at questions which members of the congregation have raised. Questions or doubts, if you like. The first one that I'm looking at is kind of more of a question in some senses than a doubt, but I'll get to that in a tick. But I do, it would have been really handy, actually, if Jesus had left a handbook of theology or a well-developed confession of faith or, a timeless how-to manual for followers of Jesus, covering every aspect of life with a WWJD application. You heard that expression? What would Jesus do? It would have been handy. Maybe something like Christianity for Dummies would have been good. Perhaps Christianity for Dummies, the authorized version. But unfortunately, Jesus did not do that. Jesus didn't leave anything written at all. And this has led to some challenges over the centuries for those who would follow him, the kind of challenges which are picked up in the question for today. The question is, and I'm not sure, I don't know who submitted this, but I'll read you the question. How do we know what the Christian truth is when there are such diverse views amongst Christians on matters such as gay marriage? Both sides of the argument are varyingly supported by Christians and theologians. Can you be a devout Christian regardless of your views and beliefs on such matters, or does it fundamentally impact one's Christianity? What happens if a Christian doesn't want to give up their strongly held and widely supported views on this? There are other examples of this, for instance, the current debate regarding the confessional, where different Christian churches may have different views. So I'm really thankful that I got the easy question. That's good. Nice to start off on the easy one. The bottom line, as I said, is that there's no fully developed manual of theology in which an answer to every question can be found, unfortunately. And questions about what is correct and what is incorrect in terms of theology and living the Christian life have been debated since the very earliest years of the church. I understand the concern behind the question. Believe me, as a bishop, I share that. But the issue of disagreement between Christians over matters of belief and practice is certainly not new. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, for instance, of the debate in the early church over the question of whether or not male Gentiles who had become followers of Jesus had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Jesus apparently hadn't addressed that question in his teaching, or if he had, no one could remember what he said. We know that because of the debate that went on in the early church, which is recorded in Acts chapter 15. There's quite a process that led to a decision about this question, and we can read it in Acts 15. If you have Acts, I'm sure you do, you might like to have a look at the scriptures. Acts chapter 15, it begins on page 896 of the Pew Bible. I just suggest it because I'm going to look at a couple of the verses that are there. So Acts chapter 15, beginning on page 896, starting at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." That's a pretty clear kind of argument that they were making. I personally love verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. That is typical scriptural understatement. In other words, there was a big argument that developed, a very, very significant debate. Sharp dispute and debate. So what did they do? So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. If you go to verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So Peter is there recounting to the assembled elders and the apostles what God had been doing amongst the Gentiles. They had come to faith and had been given clearly the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you go down to verse 19, now we're at the end of the debate. We're at the end of the discussion. And this is St. James speaking. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. There are a few things that are worth noting from this decision-making process. First of all, some of the Christians were of the view that the question of circumcision was a salvation issue, and they argued that way. You had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Second point, others disagreed. Third point, there was robust debate. There was sharp debate. There was no small dissension. And fourth, James, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, after the debate, made the decision. Actually, circumcision was not a matter of salvation at all, and he set out what was required for the Gentile converts. It's important to remember that the need for this decision, that the question, if you like, came about as a result of mission. The Gentile believers had heard the gospel and had accepted Jesus. The question then became, how do we deal with this new situation? How do we deal with the situation of Gentiles accepting Jesus and obviously being accepted by God because of the things that God was doing among them? Do they need to be circumcised according to the Jewish religious law? That was the question, and it happened because the gospel, the message, the Christian message, was interacting in a culture, in a situation that it had not done before. The reality is that the church began with an experience of the ministry, the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But that was just the beginning. As the church went about its mission, and especially its life of continuing the mission of Jesus, it was confronted by questions. Questions came up. What does this mean? How do we communicate to this? What is it? What is the faith? What does following Jesus mean in this new situation? Circumstances arose and changed, and new questions emerged as the Christians both lived in different cultures and sought to preach the gospel in different cultures and situations. And so the church had to make decisions about what was right and what wasn't. What ways of understanding the Christian faith were correct and which were not. The doctrine, the belief of the Christian church that we have today didn't come down like an unchanging lump of stone in the first century to remain unchanged ever since, with our task merely to defend it. The process of developing has been dynamic. And underneath the process of developing the understanding of the Christian faith that we have today has been the expectation and the experience that God the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding the process, just as Jesus said he would be. There are lots and lots of examples over the centuries where the answers to questions of theology and Christian life have been debated. Loads of books have been written tracing the development of understandings of who God is, who Jesus is in relation to God, who the Spirit is in relation to God the Father and God the Son. Different theories have been developed to explain, for instance, what Jesus achieved by his death on the cross and how he achieved it, And those theories have been supported or criticised, retained or rejected, as well as gone in and out of favour. In the end, in each circumstance where there needed to be a decision, the church has come to a conclusion about it. Not every member of the church agreed all the time, but the processes of the church arrived at an answer. So there's been a development in the understanding of what is true and how to communicate that. The first part of the question today asks, how do we know what Christian truth is when there are such divisive views held by Christians on matters such as gay marriage? So the first part of my answer is, the issue of debate over what we believe and how we live the Christian faith is not new at all and has been going on throughout the history of the church as the church has engaged with different cultures and ideas. The next question is, well, how do we know the truth? Well, there's a few things that I would suggest as might be helps in that. First of all, as we approach these questions, it's important not to be afraid of disagreement. Debate in the interest of discovering the truth is important and positive. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, but unity doesn't mean that we agree with each other all the time. Unity is sticking together, staying focused on the mission of the church, supporting and encouraging each other. Disagreement has been a part of the history of the church and has been really important in figuring out what is the truth. Second, there's no need to be afraid as we consider questions like this. We are part of God's church. This is God's church. And God has led it through all sorts of ups and downs so that now the Christians in the world are the largest religious group that there is. More than 2 billion people across the world call Jesus Lord. There have been times when humans have got it wrong, where the church has gone astray, but it's good to remember that God is sovereign and has continued to lead the church into all truth. Third, as we have important debates, it's a good thing to remember to be humble. As I said a minute ago, God is God. Only God is God. We are not God. We are rather limited, really. Even a cursory glance at the history of the church over the last 2,000 years indicates the degree of change that's gone on. And what we feel sure is right now, we may not be quite so sure of in the future. Fourth, the example of Acts 15 and the history of the church shows the very important part the church has made in the process of decision making. The processes have varied over the centuries. You know, Acts 15, there's James standing up in the assembly and making a proclamation. This is what we believe. And then as the centuries went on, there were councils of bishops who, for instance, finalised the creeds and made decisions about heresy. In more contemporary times, we've got synods with bishops, clergy and lay people. We live in a very individualistic age, but actually we're part of the church. And the processes of the church have been very much a part of deciding what is right as the centuries have gone along. Fifth, we have some helps as we work these questions through. We have the same helps that the church has had for most of its life. We have the scriptures, for instance. For Anglicans, the scriptures hold a particular and foundational place. The fundamental declarations of the Constitution of the Anglican Church of Australia include these words. The church receives all the canonical scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as being the ultimate rule and standard of faith, given by inspiration of God and containing all things necessary for salvation. Now I realise the Constitution of the Anglican Church of Australia and the fundamental declarations that are part thereof are not particularly common reading and probably aren't very exciting. Well, come on, they're very exciting. But they do set out what is really important. And there, that statement about the scriptures is really important for us. We receive all the canonical scriptures of the Old and New Testament as being the ultimate rule and standard of faith, given by inspiration of God and containing all things necessary for salvation. So figuring out what is right, the scriptures are critical. Sometimes though, as in the Acts 15 example, the scriptures don't address the question. The scriptures are not designed to be the manual with all the answers for absolutely every situation. Sometimes too, there can be quite reasonable differences in interpretation of the scriptures, held by equally sincere believers. In Acts chapter 15, the believers who were arguing that circumcision was necessary for salvation were arguing from scripture. But the circumstances, that is, that God was bringing a whole lot of Gentiles to faith, and clearly they were being saved, led to James' decision on behalf of the church. We have other helps the church has discerned from the scriptures over the centuries. And for Anglicans especially, those include the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds, the doctrine of the Book of Common Prayer from 1662, the Articles of the Church, also called the 39 Articles. All of those resources are important for us, and all those resources are derived from the scriptures. So how can we know the truth? Well, it depends a bit on the question. Some things are very clear from the scriptures or those resources that are derived from the scriptures. Other times, where there are disagreements, the church, led by the Holy Spirit, comes to a conclusion, as it's done throughout the centuries. The second part of today's question is basically, does it matter? Is it okay to have differing opinions on things? Well, there are some basic central understandings that really do matter. So, for instance, from today's reading from the letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says this: "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Seems pretty important. And from today's reading from John's Gospel, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And from John's Gospel again, this time John chapter 20, verse 30, and this is towards the end of John's Gospel. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. These are written so you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name." Does truth matter? Truth about Jesus certainly does. Even though we are not saved by right belief, but are saved by grace through faith, our belief affects how we act and in what or whom we put our trust, and to whom we give our loyalty. And so, yes, belief does matter, because it affects and impacts our life. It's clear from the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds what is important. That's why we say, usually, one of those creeds every week, to keep being reminded what is really important, so that we might trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus and live with him as our Lord, continuing his mission of proclaiming and living that the kingdom of God has come near. That's what following Jesus is about. But there are other questions, certainly important questions, which are not dealt with in the creed, and for which there might be differing views, even supported by scripture. And we've seen that over the centuries. A reasonably contemporary example is the marriage of people who had been divorced, but been married but divorced. This was a question which came up as a question for our society generally. Could divorced people remarry? And for the church, could divorced people remarry in the church? Some Christians argued yes, some Christians argued no. And in the end, the synods of the Anglican Church came to the conclusion that the answer was yes. For some Christians, notably the Roman Catholic Church, the answer is still no. This was and is a really important question for people who were and are trying to honour God and obey God, and a question which the Church has had to consider and make a decision about in recent times. Again, it's a situation which came up in the community and the Church had to discover a response, an answer, as the Church continued its mission. Today's question uses the example of gay marriage as something over which there is disagreement. A few decades ago, the question of gay marriage wasn't even on the radar. Now, of course, it's legal in Australia. The position of the Church, derived from the Scriptures, is that marriage is between a man and a woman to the exclusion of all others. But the changing view of society means that as the Church seeks to interact with the society in mission, the question continues to be a live one for us. The position of the Church is clear, but it's also clear the debate, driven by a desire to be at mission, proclaiming the gospel and showing God's love, will continue. The third and final part of the question is, what happens if a Christian doesn't want to give up their strongly held and widely supported views? I guess as we think about that part of the question, it's worth remembering the parable of the wheat and the weeds of Matthew 13. That parable reminds us, warns us really, to leave judgment to God and not to try to create a pure church with our very limited knowledge. There are some elements of faith which are very important, and they're summarised especially by the creeds. But others which we need to be gentle and gracious about, particularly when there's disagreement. It may be that a decision about what is right might be made according to the processes of the Church, and some individual Christians may not agree with that decision. My hope is that with grace and generosity on all sides, those people, even though they disagree with the decision, might continue in the life of the Church, serving the mission of Christ. To do otherwise would be a great sadness. To do otherwise would, I think, be a loss. However, the time may come when they don't feel they can stay and feel they have to leave. It's clear that for a Christian, Jesus is the main game in town. Jesus is absolutely central. His life, death, and resurrection. We are called into the Church to continue his ministry, to bring the light of Christ into the world. As we do that, questions will come up. It just does happens. As we interact in this process of mission, questions arise. The great thing is that God will guide us just as he's done over the centuries which have gone before. We can trust God and get on with our mission, showing love and grace and generosity to each other, even when we disagree. I actually suspect it's that love and grace and generosity, while we're disagreeing, which will communicate the love of God most effectively and will certainly be an example of a whole different way of operating to the world. As we deal with these tough questions and are able to stick together as we debate them and love and care for each other even when we're debating them, we'll actually be showing a different way. Not many other groups in the community can do that. If we can do that, that would be a great gift and example of that different way. A way which doesn't make some winners and leave others losers, but a way which shows humility and grace, the kind of style that Jesus lived. There are lots of questions over which we can argue all day long, but the key is Jesus. Jesus and his mission of bringing the reign of God to reality. As we hold on to him and seek to follow his way and continue his mission, I am absolutely confident he will guide us into all truth. We need not fear or act according to fear. but we must always act in ways that glorify God, because that's the main game of what we're all about. Let's have a pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise that you call us into your church. That you give us the work of sharing in the mission of Christ. We thank you that we have this opportunity to live out the light of your gospel as we interact with the community that we're part of. Father, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance. We pray for your grace and your love. Lord, we want to do your will. We ask that you help us to do it. Help us to be faithful to Jesus and his call on our life. We pray, Lord, for the church as we continue to seek to serve your mission. We pray for your continuing guidance. May we know that guidance, walk in your way, and continue to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.